Amen. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. When we get done with this message tonight, we're going to have about 3 more sermons in the book of Galatians, and then we're going to go somewhere else, and you're just going to have to wait and see where we're going to go after that, okay? But we're almost done with Galatians, and it seems like it's been a very long time that we've been in Galatians because we took 3 months off when we had all this quarantine stuff, so we have been in it a long time. But we're reaching the end here tonight, and I'm on, so I'm good. All right, so Galatians chapter number 5, let's begin. We're actually going to begin in verse 16. We're going to go over a little bit of what we talked about last time. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Those are 17 of those works of the flesh there, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22 is what we're going to be talking about tonight. Paul says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that's where we're going to stop for right now. May God add His blessing to His Word tonight. Look at verse 19 and then look at verse 22. Verse 19 tells us the works of the flesh. Verse 22 says the fruit of the Spirit. So I want you to notice the two different things there. The flesh are works, things performed. The Spirit is fruit, things produced. All right, so that's the difference there. The flesh are works performed. The Spirit are fruit that is produced. So here in the flesh, they're works. Here in the Spirit, these are really actually attitudes. They're not really works. They're more attitudes than anything else. Now, if you weren't here last week, let me give you a summary of what we looked at and what we talked about. Last time we discussed the great battle that we face every day between the flesh and the Spirit, and that was the picture that we used to describe the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. We talked about how the flesh is sinful above measure, the flesh hates God, the flesh loves sin, and the flesh is called the natural man, is what we call it. And all people on planet Earth have this thing called a flesh that is a synonym for a sin nature. So we all have this flesh, but we as believers are those who have been born again. We have been changed. We have been given a brand new nature, a God nature, or over there on the right side, you call it the spiritual man. And Paul says when we get saved, we are a new creation in Christ, right? But you see, the Bible says we still have this old flesh, don't we? This flesh that, by the way, did not get saved. It did not get replaced by the Spirit, or it didn't get changed. So the flesh is still there, even in the believer. So the believer in Christ has two natures, really, raging on the inside of them. People like to talk about the little angels on each side of your shoulder. The believer has two natures raging in battle constantly on the inside of him or her. And Paul calls these two natures the flesh and the Spirit. And I want you to listen to this. Every day of our lives, when we wake up in the morning, we are either living in the power of the flesh or the power of the Spirit. And that is literally every day of our lives as believers. And church, we have to get to the place in our Christian life where rather than the flesh dominating our lives, the Spirit dominates our lives. That's what it means to mature in the Lord, to where the flesh no longer dominates, but the Spirit dominates our lives. And last week, if you were here, we saw the evidence of a person who walks in the flesh. And there were 17 here. That's not a complete list in your Bible, but it is in Galatians. There are 17 works or actions performed by those who walk in the flesh. And we talked about how some of y'all in here do all 17, but that's all right. We'll get over that, okay? The works of the flesh are performed by those who walk in the flesh. That was a little bit negative last week, just to be honest with you. It could get some people down. Tonight we're going to be a little bit more positive, and we're going to look at verse 22 and verse 23. And it is this: the evidence that somebody is walking in the Spirit. And to walk in the Spirit simply means you are surrendered to the will of God in your life. That is all it means. You are surrendered daily, moment by moment, to the Spirit of God's leading in your life. And I want you to notice this. This is pretty interesting. Instead of 17, there are only 9. Instead of 17 works of the flesh, there are only 9 fruit of the Spirit. But I do want you to notice this with me. Look at verse 19. It says, now the works. Does work have an S on the end? It does, doesn't it? Now the works of the flesh are these. Look at verse 22. And people get this wrong all the time. But the fruit, it has no S on it. It is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is just one big bundle of fruit all tied together. And it is for this reason. There's a reason why it's singular and not plural. And this is very important. I want you to listen. At any given time, you and I are fully capable of performing any act of the flesh. Any given moment of our lives, including right now or when we wake up in the morning, when we go to work, when we go to the restaurant, we can choose whatever act of the flesh we want to do. We can commit any of those 17 sins whenever we want to. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, guess what? Only God can produce these in us. Only God can produce these 9 attitudes in us. We cannot pick and choose which ones we want. We know that. Listen, when you wake up in the morning and there's trouble surrounding you everywhere, your life has just hit rock bottom, and you wake up and you say, you know what, despite all the trouble, despite all the problems, despite all the things that got me down, I'm just going to choose to have peace today. Go ahead and try that out, see how it works. You know, I even though there's a lot of things going on, I'm going to choose to be patient today, Brother Johnny. I'm just going to be patient. Go ahead and try it out, see how it works. By the end of the day, you're going to be very, very impatient. Because these things, the fruit of the Spirit, they aren't anything we can do on our own. See, that is not how the Christian life works. We cannot produce or perform any of these 9 things in our life. You know what Jesus said in John 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about that. Apart from me, disconnected from me, you can do nothing. Do you know what Jesus just said? Apart from me, you can't have joy. Apart from me, you can't be patient. Apart from me, you can't have self-control and keep your mouth shut when it needs to be shut. Apart from me, you can't be humble or long-suffering or any of these things. Apart from Jesus, we can truly do nothing. But in Him, the Bible says we can do all things. In church tonight, the church in Corinth was a fleshly church, a carnal church. You know what that means? The individual members of that church walked in the flesh their whole life. Church, we need to go from being a carnal church to a spiritual church. And that means the individual members of this body, when we walk out, we don't walk in the flesh, we walk in the power of the Spirit. And that's what church we need to be. It comes by individual members walking in the Spirit and producing these fruits in our lives. I'm just going to give you 3 quick things tonight, okay, about the fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to be done. If you have notes, you can write them down. Number one, I want you to see the person exemplified in this fruit. The person exemplified in this fruit. Now, Jimmy, you're the same way as me. There are a lot of men in our lives that we look up to. They are called our heroes. A lot of people have heroes that you look up to. My grandpa was probably my greatest hero. By the way, he still is, even though he's in heaven. I still sometimes find myself asking, what would he do? Because usually it'd be the right thing to do. Let me tell you why he was my hero, and a lot of great preachers, men of God that I've known are my heroes. It's not because they're rich. It's not because they had a nice job, a nice job title, a nice car, a nice house. I didn't care about any of those things. The reason these men are my heroes is because when I look at them, Brother Danny, I say this, there's something different about them. You ever had that? You look at people and you say, there's just something different about that person that I want. Different in a good way. Now, we can look at plenty of people and say, boy, they're different. But I'm talking about different in a good way, especially when you're in Gastonia, all right? I'm talking different in a good way. We've all got people you look at, man, and say, God, man, they're different. And I would love to have what they have. But church, when you look at Galatians chapter number 5, there is a person described here that when I look at this person that has all nine attitudes, all nine characteristics in their character, I look at this person and I say, man, I want to be this person, Brother Johnny. I want to be the person who loves all people. I want to be the person who has joy beyond anybody in this world. I want to be somebody who's at peace with God. I want to be patient with people. I want to be faithful to my calling. I want to be kind to others. I want to be self-controlled, and I want to be humble. I want to be this person in Galatians 5. Can anybody say that too? Let me tell you who this person is. Anybody got a guess? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The person exemplified in Galatians 5 is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a lot of time when I'm sitting in my office. And sometimes I just sit there and stare and think. And the other day I got to thinking about, I wonder what it would be like to walk around with Jesus for just 7 days in a row. Can you imagine the opportunity Peter, James, and John had and the rest of the apostles? Man, everywhere Jesus went, they were right there. Think about the stuff they saw that's not even in this Bible. But you know, I got to thinking about, what was Jesus really like? What was He really like? So we know things from the Bible. We know He was powerful, perfect, pure. We know all of those things. The question in my mind is, what was He like in His daily interaction with people? You know, when He talked with just a stranger that walked by, what did He look like? What did He talk like? What was Jesus like? And this week when I read Galatians 5, the Holy Spirit said, there you go. There's your answer. This is exactly what Jesus was like in His character and in His attitudes every single day of His life. Because you see, the fruit of the Spirit is this. It is the attitude, the character of a person who walks in the power of the Spirit. So when a person walks in the power of the Spirit, the Bible says they're going to have all nine of these fruits. Church, if there was ever one person on planet Earth that walked in the power of the Holy Spirit, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what old man said. From the womb to the tomb, Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. From the womb to the tomb, that's all it was. Jesus operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. In the womb. How did He get there? The angel Gabriel said, the Holy Spirit shall come over you. You shall conceive a child by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus started out His earthly life as a little tiny baby. I've got a lot of good Christmas messages coming soon. Because it's so easy to think about. It's not easy. It's amazing to think about 2,000 years ago, God was that. God was that big. God was that humble. It's amazing. I know y'all thought about that probably when y'all had children too, but it's amazing. In the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, it was under the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Matthew 4, the Spirit led Him into the wilderness. The Spirit gave Him power over temptation by the devil. The Spirit gave Him power to preach. The Spirit gave Him power to do all of these miracles. And the Spirit is the one by which He poured out His blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says He rose from the dead. So from the womb to the tomb, Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? He had the fruit of the Spirit just coming out everywhere. His whole life. He had the fruit of the Spirit. This is exactly what Jesus was like for those 33 some years. I want you to look at him. Think about it. Love. That's the first one. Wow. That's a word that describes God. That is Jesus. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. If love describes somebody, it's Jesus. Joy. Joy. I talked about that the other week. People think Jesus just walked around all religious and sad all the time. No. He was filled with joy. He had joy. And the Bible says in John 15:11, He says, I have spoken these things to you that my joy might remain in you. He had joy. Peace. He said, I give you my peace. Not as the world gives, but I give you my peace. Long suffering. Jesus was patient. And He had to be patient when His lead apostle was Peter. Peter messed up in nearly every chapter in the Gospels, and yet Jesus continued to be patient with every single one of them. James and John, they're fighting over who should be the greatest, literally on the way to the cross. On the way to Jerusalem, behind Jesus, they're talking about, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. And Jesus is probably up there like, you got to be kidding me. Patient. He had to be patient when He's dealing with people like you and me. Patient. The next one is what? Gentleness or kindness. He was kind. He said, suffer the little children to come to me. Wasn't mean when he said that. They would never came to him. Goodness, obviously. Faithfulness. Hebrews 3 said he was faithful to God in God's house. Meekness. What did he say? I am meek, lowly of heart. To find rest for your souls and self-control. Obviously, he was self-controlled. All of these things, church, it describes Jesus to us in a perfect way. And To be honest, I never even thought about that until I was studying it this week. But if you want to wonder what Jesus was like, this is exactly what He was like. But you also have to look at both sides of love and joy. Even though He loved all people, He also rebuked some people in love. Even though He had joy, He wept at Lazarus's tomb. Even though He had joy, He went to the cross and suffered for the joy that was set before Him. You got to look at both sides of these characteristics here. But anyway, we could spend the rest of eternity trying to describe the Lord Jesus Christ to one another, and we'd never get enough time to do it. But I'm so thankful that we do have an eternity to stare at His face and to sit at His feet and worship Him. And what a joy that is. So just to think that 2,000 years ago, this man who stepped down as God, that He's not just somebody that we read about. He's somebody, Brother Danny, we're going to get to see one day. We're going to get to see Him one day. Talk about joy. That ought to fill us with joy even right now. The fruit of the Spirit, there's a person exemplified here. Number two, I want to explain the process of the fruit of the Spirit. The process explained. Now, this is where I believe it gets pretty good. Because here's what is amazing about the fruit of the Spirit. Do you know what God is in the process of doing on the inside of you and I as believers right now? God is in the process on the inside of us doing something, and it is this. He is conforming us to the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says God constantly is in the process of making you and I into the image of Christ. What that does not mean is He's going to change our facial shape, our hair color, to make us physically look like Jesus. But what it means is this. He's changing our character. He's changing our attitudes. He's changing our conversation to be more like Jesus. That is what happens after we get saved. God begins a work in us, and He desires to make us more like Christ. And you know what that means? I said, I want to be this person. And you probably want to be this person described here. What's amazing is this. God wants us to be this person. And it is actually God's plan, God's will, God's predetermined will, Romans 8 says, to make us into this person, to conform us to the image of Christ. Therefore, He's in the process of producing these very same characters in us, these attitudes in us. And you've heard this word before. This process is a process called sanctification. sanctification, the process by which God conforms us more and more into the image of His Son. Listen, that is God's goal for our life. That is His goal for a Christian. God's goal is not just to save us and look down and say, "All right, see you when you get here." God saved us not to just save us, but the Bible says to also sanctify us. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Why? That He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. So the reason He saved us was not just to bring us to heaven. He saved us that He might sanctify us. And sanctify us means to make us more like Christ. I want you to listen to this. Sanctification is different than salvation. All right? And it's in this respect. Salvation is unilateral. Unilateral means this, an action performed by one person. That's salvation. Salvation is performed by one person. Do you know we play zero role in our salvation? Zero. We don't play any role in our salvation except the hands we stretched out and the heart we opened to receive the gift He gave us. That's the only thing we do in salvation. Think about it this way. Let's say, Ben, Christmas is coming up, Ben, and you want to get me a very expensive gift. I read your mind. I already know you do, so don't worry about it. I don't do anything. I don't go to the store and buy it. I don't wrap it up. I don't even put my name on the top. I don't put a bow on it. I don't do anything. The only thing I do is when Ben and Barbara come to my house and they're going to present me with that gift, they come knocking on the door. And the only thing I do is open the door, open up my hands, and say thank you. Can I tell you, that's exactly what salvation is. I did not buy it. I didn't even touch it. I didn't wrap it. I didn't do anything except open up and say thank you. You did it all. I'm just receiving what you give me. That's it. Salvation is a one-person thing. We do nothing. Nothing. Sanctification is different. All right? Salvation is unilateral. Sanctification is bilateral. That means it is a two-person thing. Salvation is God working in us. Sanctification is God working in us and us working with God. All right? That's sanctification. A two-person really walk side by side, step by step. Sanctification is described really well in Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Listen real close. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. You ready? Work out your own salvation. The verse does not say work for your salvation. It says work out your own salvation. You can't work something out if it's not already in you. All right? Work out your own salvation. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's sanctification. We work with God, and God works with us. That is sanctification. God is doing the inside work. You know what we're doing? The obedience. That's it. We are doing the obedience to His will. Because you see, in sanctification, there are a lot of Christians who don't do anything. God can't make us more like Christ if we don't do anything. It is not only His work in us, it is our work with Him. So we have actually a responsibility when it comes to producing this fruit. Although God is the only one that can produce it, we have a responsibility to obey Him and be near to Him, as we'll talk about next week. But we do must realize without the Holy Spirit, we can't have any of these nine things in our lives. But here's a very essential thing to understand about the process of sanctification. I want you to think about a fruit tree. Fruit on that tree takes time to mature, doesn't it? Let's say, Landon, you want to go home tonight and you want to put a fruit tree in your front yard. You put it down, you plant it, and let's say you walk out tomorrow morning expecting fruit to be on that tree. I'm going to send you to the nursing home. It's not right. When you plant something, you can't expect to go out the next morning and it just be flood with apples and pears and cherries. And it doesn't happen. You know what happens? It's got to take time to mature and to produce fruit. And when we wake up in the morning, we say, you know what, I've been walking in the Spirit and for some reason I still ain't got the joy like the Bible says I should have. Be patient. Because the Spirit does not produce these things in us overnight either. They take time to produce in us. And that's why sanctification is not a week-long thing, a month-long thing, even a yearly thing. It is a lifelong process. So if you're 80 years old, you've been a Christian for 60 years, God is still sanctifying you. If you're 27, you've been a Christian for 15 years, God is certainly still sanctifying you, me. It is a lifelong process till we're perfectly sanctified when we're in heaven. So that is the process by which this fruit is produced in us. Thirdly, and I'm done, not only the person exemplified, the process explained, but also we're going to look at the proof that will be examined. So here's the question that I want to propose to you tonight. We know the Bible says that we must walk in the Spirit. What does it look like when a person is walking in the Spirit? How do you know you or anybody else is walking in the Spirit? And I need to say this today because there's a lot of, as you know, blasphemy going on about the Holy Spirit in a lot of churches around the world today. People think when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to start falling down on the floor and shaking uncontrollably. Right? Some of you have seen the videos about that. There's a lot of things going on today that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you just act like an idiot. But that's not anything of what the Holy Spirit produces in us. Let's talk about this. How do you know a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know a person is walking in the Spirit? What will they look like? What will you look like? We talked about it a while ago. If you're walking in the Spirit, you'll look like Christ, talk like Christ, you'll act like Christ. And you'll have these attitudes of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all of these things in our lives. When we're walking in the Spirit, John says we're going to walk like Jesus walked in 1 John. Now let's run through 9 of these. I'm not going to expound upon all of them. But let's run through them tonight of what a person, what his attitude is when he's walking in the Spirit. The first one, love. Love is the first one that's mentioned. And that is by no mistake, church. All throughout the New Testament, especially the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, they tell us the most important character, attitude, virtue in the Christian life is love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Paul says it again in Colossians. He says, above all these things is charity because they bind everything together. You can put on godliness, holiness, joy, kindness. You can put on all of these things. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. It's nothing. Now this Greek word we all know is agape. Agape love. Agape is not a self-interest love that makes me feel better about myself. Agape is not a love that looks out for me, myself. And agape love is always doing what is best for others. That is exactly what the love of Christ is about. And the greatest way to see, listen to this, the greatest way to tell tonight if we are walking in the Spirit is this. Do we love the people God loves? Do you love the people God loves? That is how we can tell if we're growing in the Christian life, if we're walking in the Spirit. Let's answer this. Danny, does God love church people? Does He love black people? Does He love all people? Pretty interesting, isn't it? See, when we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says we're going to have that exact same love for all people. For all people. Whether they're our friends, our family, or they're our worst enemy. Jesus talked about that, didn't he? I think it's Luke 6. He said, who cares? This is a Justin paraphrase. The JDB. He says, if you love those who love you, he said, even sinners do that. Unbelievers love other people. Does that mean they're walking in the Spirit? I know of an unbeliever and his wife. They love each other, man. Does that mean they're walking in the Spirit? No. It is so easy to love somebody who loves you back. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that basically do bad to you. And give to them who can't give back to you. He said, that is what a follower of me does. That's what makes you different than anybody else on the face of the planet. Unbelievers love who loves them. They do good to them who do good to them. They give to those when they expect to get back in return. He said, but my people, my disciples, who are filled with the Spirit, love those who don't love them. They do good to those who do bad to them. And they give to those who they know can't give back to them. And that is something we all need to work on, doesn't it? Love our enemies. This is the agape love that God is describing for us here in Galatians chapter number 5. And I'm going to spend the most time on this one, if y'all don't mind. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. What does agape love look like? Paul describes it. He uses the synonym charity. Charity means agape love. Listen to what he says. Charity suffereth long. It's long suffering. And it is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity puffeth not itself up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It is not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love, charity, never faileth. And that's what Paul said in the opening verses. He says, if I have the greatest faith anybody in this world has ever had, and yet I don't have love, it profits me nothing. He said, I can memorize the whole Bible, have every gift, have every understanding of prophecy, and yet if I don't do it with love, I am nothing. I could give my body to be burned for somebody, step in front of a truck for somebody. Yet if I don't do it out of love, it means nothing. Isn't that amazing? Love is the greatest evidence that you and I are walking in the Spirit. The next one, of course, is joy. Joy. Nehemiah 8:10, I believe. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And that is exactly right, isn't it? When we lose our joy, we lose our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This is something that interests probably everybody in the world, not just Christians. Because if you go to the bookstores that are still open, you will find half of that bookstore on books about pursuing happiness. Right? Pursuing joy. How to find happiness. How to find inner happiness in your life. That's all the books that are written about today. But what the world does not know is Jesus says, and Paul says here, without Jesus, you'll never find joy. How many of you tried to find joy without Jesus in your life before? Yeah, me. And you know what? You'll find it for about that long. Then you're going to have to find it again. Because it goes away real quick, doesn't it, Brother Ronnie? But I'm so glad when I found a relationship with Jesus Christ, it never goes away. And I'm not telling you all the time, I'm just floating on clouds and I'm happy all the time. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is based on your circumstances. Joy isn't. Joy is based on how close you are in your relationship with the person who gives you joy. and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy is based on a relationship with Jesus. Now, I'll just be honest with you. This is pretty doggone interesting to me growing up in the Baptist church all my life. Because a lot of the times, some of it ain't nothing but religion. All right? And in religion, you ain't supposed to have joy. In religion, you're supposed to just walk around and be serious all the time, holy, godly, and if you're holy and godly, don't smile. That's how religion is supposed to be. That's, I guarantee you, if we can go back 2,000 years ago and find the Pharisees, they never smiled one time. And the Bible contradicts that. It says when a person is walking with the Lord, walking step in step with the Holy Spirit, he's going to have joy. He's going to have a smile on his face. He is going to have something on the inside of him that brings joy to his life. And I'm thankful that Jesus provides that for us. Peace is another one. I said a few weeks ago, these three things, love, joy, and peace, are the three things the world has searched for since the beginning of the world. Love, joy, and peace. And my soul, do we need peace today? Not even America. Christians need peace today, don't we? We get so wrapped up in our problems, in our trials, that sometimes we can't even sleep. Because you're so worried, you're so anxious, thinking about constant problems, a case of the what ifs. But we need peace. And the Bible says it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in Him. It's found in a relationship with Him. The next one is long-suffering. Patience is really the translation for that. The next one is kindness. We're to be kind to one another. Boy, that's an interesting one too. We're to be kind to each other. Say amen. We're to be kind to each other. Goodness. The next one is faithfulness. Now, C.I. Schofield, he defined these as three different parts. The first three are towards God. Love, joy, and peace with God. The next three, long-suffering, kindness, and goodness, are towards others. The next three, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control, is with yourself. So the first three is to God. The next three are to others. The next three, the last three, are with yourself. And those last three are faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Faithfulness. That's what we need in our church today, don't we? People that are faithful to do what God has called them to do. People that are faithful to their calling that God has put on their life. Meekness, humility. Of course, that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, because I'm not ashamed to say it. We're all embedded with pride. It's all on the inside of every single one of us. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the power to be humble and consider others above ourselves. Self-control is the last one. And that is something, of course, that we need living in the world that we're living in today. We have to be self-controlled. And self-control comes by a person being spirit-controlled. Here's what is interesting. And I'm done. The Bible commands us to love one another, doesn't it? Yet love is something we cannot produce on our own. The Bible tells us to rejoice and have joy. That's a commandment. Something we're to obey. But the Bible says we can't have joy on our own. So we're to do something that we can't do on our own. We're commanded to have peace in Christ, yet we can't have peace. We're commanded to be patient and kind to one another, yet without Christ we can't be patient and we can't be kind. Do you see the process of sanctification working in that? He says, love one another, yet without me you can't. He says, rejoice, yet without me you can't. He says, be kind, yet without me you can't. That is sanctification at its finest. Me loving and God producing the love. Me rejoicing and God producing the joy. Me being patient and God giving us the strength to be patient. It is me working out my salvation, me obeying, and God working it through me. That is exactly what it means when Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I no longer live, it is Christ living in and through me. That is the Christian life. Saying Justin is dead and Jesus is alive. And I choose to allow Him to live today through me while I obey Him. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you want those 9 things in your life? Raise your hand. All right. Well, you're going to have to come back next week. And figure out what is our responsibility in producing this fruit. Because we have a very important responsibility when it comes to getting these 9 things, the fruit of the Spirit, in our life. Thank you for listening tonight. Father, thank you for this word. God, thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit who abides in all of us who have believed in Christ. Father, I thank you so much tonight that although you've called us to do something that we cannot do, you've empowered us to do it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom apart from Him we could do nothing. Apart from Christ we can do nothing. So God, as we walk out of this place here tonight, the battle is going to start. And we have the opportunity to either walk in the power of the flesh or walk in the power of the Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would help each and every person here, including myself, that we're going to walk in the Spirit, that we're going to obey you, and that we're going to follow you in all of our days, in all of our life, in all that we do. Father, help our joy to help others to see it in us so that they might come to Christ. Lord, we thank you tonight for this word. Keep us safe as we travel home. Bring us back together on Sunday as we worship you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.